We are in Luke's Gospel. If you've been with us over the last couple of months, you'll know we've been working through Luke's Gospel again. We rejoined it back end of chapter 7. We are in chapter 9 this morning, reading from verse 18 to 27. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
Any great detective will try and answer the following questions before making any final deductions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how? The answers to these questions will often determine what they do next. Now in Luke 9, 18 to 27 marks a significant turning point in Luke's gospel. From chapter 7, verse 1 to 9, 20, Luke's focus has been on Jesus' identity. Now, having followed Jesus for a while, here, the disciples are now ready to answer the question, who is Jesus? Then, like a detective, Luke shifts his focus as he starts to reveal and teach his disciples the what, where, when, why, and how. Some of these answers will be difficult. Some of them will be hard to accept. The road ahead is paved with suffering, rejection, and blood. But with love and perseverance, at the end of that road, there is peace, joy, and glory. There's mixed opinions on whether this passage, 18 to 27, directly follows on from 1 to 17. Personally, I'm leaning towards it does. In Luke 9, 10, Jesus and his disciples are looking for a place to withdraw by themselves. But the crowds follow them. Jesus then teaches, heals, and feeds the crowd. And once that's done, they continue that withdrawal so they can go and pray. Matt dipped into this last week, and that sermon's on YouTube. If you missed it, I'd highly recommend you go watch it. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus didn't ask his disciples about his identity. But Jesus did ask them to feed the crowd. And as Matt said, they left Jesus out of the equation. You see, the lines hadn't quite connected. The dot to dot wasn't complete. Therefore, in verse 18, when it says Jesus was praying in private, I simply believe that it just means that the crowds weren't with him anymore, rather than this event taking place at a completely different point in time. Jesus then asks, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Jesus isn't oblivious. In fact, Jesus knows the crowd perfectly. He knows exactly what the crowd think of him. Therefore, I think there's two reasons why Jesus asks this question. First, Jesus invites his disciples to reflect. So the question we've got to ask is, when was the last time we reflected? I'm going to encourage us all this morning to find some time to reflect. And maybe we can turn that reflection into prayer. Look back over the last 6 to 12 months. Look back over 3, 5, or 10 years. in that period can we see how God has graciously been at work in our lives? Do we reflect and find hope and rest knowing that God has indeed delivered us through trials? Do we praise God knowing that he's shown us great patience as he's worked in us to remove a sin from our lives? Are we grateful that we've reconciled or developed better relationships? That God's met our needs? That we've grown in godliness? Being able to serve? Or just being able to pick up our Bibles more? The second reason, do the disciples know Jesus better than the crowd? So the disciples reflect, they have a chat, and they reply. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. You see, on the surface, it seems like the crowds are confused. It's almost like they lack the information they need to solve the mystery of Jesus' identity. It's like they've gotten a jigsaw, but some of the pieces are missing. It's an easy assumption to make, but I don't think it's right. When it comes to Jesus' identity, I don't think a lack of information has anything to do with it all. The crowd have all the pieces. They just don't want to put them together. The crowd know exactly where to point the finger, but they just don't want to. The crowd doesn't want to accept that Jesus is the Messiah because Jesus isn't the Messiah they expected. Their expectation was that God's Messiah will come in, kick out the Romans, and establish God's kingdom right here and right now. The crowd haven't followed the 5 W's of the detective. The who, what, where, when, and why. Instead, the crowd have followed the 5 D's of dodgeball. Duck, dip, dive, dodge. Because Jesus doesn't match their expectations, because Jesus isn't going to give them what they want, the crowd will accept any reason which denies Jesus. Jesus is indeed the conquering king, just not in the way that they expect. Now imagine if that question was asked today. Imagine if you're on Family Fortunes. We asked 100 people in Hardwick, who is Jesus? The baby born at Christmas. Ding. A good person. Ding. A teacher of good morals. Ding. The only difference between then and now is that if the crowd then had answered, Jesus didn't exist, they met Jesus. They saw him. Definitely existed. Now, these answers shouldn't surprise us. You've probably heard some of them at school or at work. In Hardwick alone, there are thousands who will accept any explanation which justifies them denying Jesus. Why? Because accepting that Jesus is the Messiah changes everything, and that makes people feel uncomfortable. Maybe that's you this morning. If you are, all I ask of you this morning is that you don't follow the 5 D's of dodgeball. Don't dodge Jesus. This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to him and face him head on. I want you to wrestle with his identity as you reflect and question your opinion of Jesus. Now it's time for the climax in verse 20. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter, who's speaking on behalf of all the disciples, answers, God's Messiah. That's it. Ding, ding, ding. The penny has finally dropped. Over hundreds of years, prophets, kings, religious leaders have all come and gone. But there is only one who can be called Christ, mighty God, Savior, Son of God. The disciples have finally grasped Jesus' uniqueness. In this confession, Jesus isn't a prophet revealing God's way. He's the deliverer who brings God's way. Jesus isn't the messenger. He is the message. This revelation about Jesus changes everything. And you can imagine the disciples' reaction when it clicked. Jesus is the Messiah. Right, boys, roll out the red carpet. We're going to need a war horse. We're going to need a crown. We need a sword. James, put someone on Facebook. I know Hardwick will take care of all the catering. Peter, do you know a good venue for the after party once he's kicked out the Romans? You see, similar to the crowd, the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to arrive with a sword, but they did expect him to pick one up. Jesus didn't arrive in a blaze of glory, sword in hand, ready to kick out the Romans, so the people rejected him. And in a similar way, the disciples wanted Jesus to pick up a sword too. So if you look at verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. I believe there are three reasons for this command. First, the crowd. They'd see this as a political statement, fanning the flames of rebellion. It's a call to arms so that Jesus can be installed as king by force. That cannot happen. Second, the disciples have only just answered the who question, but they're not ready to go public because they don't know what type of Messiah Jesus is. Therefore, Jesus needs to prepare them. He needs to teach them before they can proclaim his name with boldness. And finally, the Messiah must suffer before glory. Therefore, any public declaration, celebration, and proclamation of God's glorious Messiah needs to be postponed until after Jesus' death and resurrection. In verse 22, Jesus starts lessons straight away. Teach his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. Jesus proclaims that he must suffer, be rejected, and killed. Suffering comes before glory. Whilst hearing this at the time would be very difficult for the disciples, it shouldn't have been surprising. If you've got time, flick back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an atoning offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is God's plan. This is God's will. There is no other way. Jesus knows his mission. Jesus knows who he serves and why he serves. Jesus knows that suffering comes before glory. Rejection, suffering, even death will not fail Jesus' mission. In fact, it will accomplish it. Therefore, Jesus doesn't see suffering as something to be feared. He doesn't see rejection as a sign of failure. Two traits which we often wrongly apply to our service. Jesus doesn't see suffering and rejection and say to himself, oh, I must try harder or must be better or I should have done that differently. Jesus spoke perfectly, yet he rejected and he suffered. So why would we who are imperfect expect anything different? Now, knowing that should actually bring us comfort and encouragement. We shouldn't fear rejection. We shouldn't see suffering as a sign of failure. In fact, if we're suffering or facing rejection because we are being faithful disciples, it shows us that we're doing it right. Our words, deeds, and our lives of service worship God. It honours God, and it pleases God. Therefore, there is a call in this passage is for us to change our perspective on these things and not to give up when these inevitabilities come our way. Now, the eyes of the disciples have been opened. Jesus has now revealed that he's the suffering Messiah. Their expectations have been well and truly shattered. If you look down at verse 23 to 25, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for anyone to gain the world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Having broken down their expectations, Jesus is setting new ones. Jesus informs his disciples there's a new way of discipleship. These words aren't recommendations, suggestions, nice-to-haves, or optional extras. They're commands. Therefore, under no illusion or hidden in any terms and conditions, Jesus wants us to know what we're signing up for, and the choice is ours. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and following me. Following Jesus sounds difficult, sounds hard, sounds sacrificial. I don't ever recall seeing these verses on a plaque in someone's house. Now, before we look at application, when we hear the words take up our cross, we often think, yeah, I'm all right with that. I'm okay. I'm willing to die for Jesus. But in reality, we can say that in comfort. We can say that in comfort because in reality, our lives aren't at risk because of Jesus. But the text says, take up your cross daily. So it can't be limited just to our willingness to lay down our lives for Christ. Being crucified wasn't just about the execution. Love my history. Crucifixion was a public spectacle. It was advertised, seen as a form of entertainment. The talk of the town, a community get-together. It's the equivalent of us going to see the fireworks. The journey to the cross was brutal. The streets would be lined with people, and as the condemned makes their way, they'd be mocked, spat on, kicked, whipped, stuff would be thrown at them. Imagine having to walk the entire length of Pikeman Road, enduring that pain, shame, and public humiliation. Therefore, the challenge for us this morning is to consider, are we willing to make that journey every day for Jesus? If you're part of a home group, in the book Serve, you'll have read this quote. We're called to carry a cross, not a cushion. The world wants us to pick up the cushion. The world says you've got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. What a load of rubbish. If that's true, why is Jesus commanding us to pick up our cross daily? To the world, picking up your cross is utter madness. Because picking up your cross isn't self-loving, it's the complete opposite. So the question we have to ask ourselves in our hearts is, are we listening to Jesus, or are we listening to the world? Now, I've been guilty of this. I've picked up my cushion. I've valued and loved comfort more than I've loved Jesus. There's times where I've served half-heartedly when I was tired or when I couldn't be bothered. There's been other times when I've considered quitting service altogether. About 2 years ago, I almost quit working the projector. Every time we had an issue with the old laptop, it felt like it was my fault. I felt embarrassed, stressed, and ashamed. It even got to the point where I wanted to learn how to do the sound and the stream and just to get away from the projector. I'd completely forgotten who I was serving and why. It was only after Sarah pointed me to Jesus was I able to persevere and continue serving in those roles. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, who do I serve and why do I serve? We serve God, and our reason is Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Think about it this way. You're going to go to school, you're about to go to work, or you're going to be out heading out for the day. If carrying our cross opens us up to rejection, bullying, heartache and humiliation, would we be willing to leave the comfort of our own home? Or would we go into the front room, put our cross down and pick up one of those fancy comfy cushions that everyone else in the world seems to be carrying. Carrying our cross is hard. Jesus doesn't promise us easy street. Therefore, if we're going to choose and follow Jesus, we shouldn't give up when things get difficult or when things make us feel uncomfortable. In essence, this new way of discipleship is humility before God. Now we have to remind ourselves, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that humility before God expresses itself in self-denial and sacrificial acts. Now this is hard for us because our sinful hearts only want to serve ourselves. So if we're going to follow these commands, we need God to be at work in our hearts to change our hearts so we can follow them. Therefore, whilst God works in our hearts, we are going to have to get comfortable being uncomfortable. We need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. How can we deny ourselves and pick up our cross? To begin, we need to reflect and search our hearts. What do we prioritize or love more than Jesus? What about watching TV? Is keeping up to date with the latest TV series so we can be in the know or part of the conversation more important than picking up our Bible? Is binge watching a TV series more important than serving in a ministry? Do we prioritize what pleases ourselves over what pleases God? Are we self-serving, self-service? Or are we serving God and others? On a Sunday morning, would we prefer an extra 30 minutes in bed or a nice breakfast over leaving early, going out of our way to pick someone up and bring someone who'd struggle to get here otherwise? What happens if someone in the church wants to come to a ministry but can't get there? What if a close parent friend can't get their kids to or from a youth ministry? Are we willing to deny ourselves an hour or two, pick up our cross, and play taxi? Instead of driving all the way home to come back again, we could grab a coffee at McDonald's, we could shop at Tesco, you could go to the gym whilst we wait. You could even invite that friend to join you, or us. Is scrolling through Facebook or TikTok for hours on end more precious than a phone call with a brother and sister in Christ? These acts of self-denial don't come naturally. We like easy results, instant satisfaction. Therefore, if something doesn't directly benefit us straight away, we suddenly say to ourselves, it's not worth my time, it's not worth my effort. I think we often struggle to deny ourselves and pick up our cross because the benefits aren't always immediate or obvious. However, in God's strength, we can deny ourselves. In God's strength, we can pick up our cross and we can follow Jesus. Think back to those examples. Denying yourself a little bit of TV time for God. What's the benefit? Growing in godliness through God's word. Bringing someone to a church service. What's the benefit? A personal, intimate, and precious time of fellowship and discipleship as we travel. On the way back, we can build one another up. We can talk about what's encouraged us, what's challenged us, and how we can pray for each other during the week. What about playing taxi for a ministry? Whilst they're not hearing the gospel from us, we're enabling them to hear it from someone else. This year we've been praying for 10 people to be saved through the work of the church. How much joy would we all feel if someone gave their life to Christ and it came on the back of someone humbly paying taxi? What about a phone call instead of doom scrolling? Well, to begin, our phones will already be in our hands. So the benefit is compassionate hearts. It's a deep-rooted love for one another. The more we speak to each other, the more opportunities we'll have to love and serve one another. Now, if you think of those examples, they don't require huge sacrifices. They are all possible if we just deny ourselves a little bit of time. So what's stopping us? What prevents us from picking up our cross daily and following Jesus? What stops us from serving like he did? I used to be guilty of this, again. Is our perception of service? Is Jesus worth serving at all levels? Or just the levels that we want? Are we only interested in the A-tier tasks? The good, glorious, desirable acts where there's accolades, spotlight and recognition? Are we too proud to serve in the jobs that we deem undesirable or behind the scenes? Cleaning the toilets, cutting the grass, serving tea and coffee, doing the dishes. If Jesus was willing and washed the feet of his disciples, are these acts of service really beneath us? What about when we're tired? When we're tired and all we want to do is put our feet up. Are we tempted to skip church, home group, or a get-together? When the wife's had a tough day with the kids, or if we're serving on a personal or ministry level, do we just zone out, ignore the opportunity, make them an excuse, or do we just clock watch, wishing to be anywhere else? At the end of the day, we've got to ask ourselves, is our service motivated by convenience or personal benefit? And if that's true, are we really serving Jesus? Or are we just serving ourselves? It's in these moments, it's in these glimpses of opportunity, it's in these moments that we need to look to God, put down our pillow and pick up our cross, knowing that Jesus is the reason and Jesus is all that we need. In verse 24 and 25, we learn that we can't save ourselves. Furthermore, following Jesus comes at a cost, and that cost is worth paying. If you look at verse 26, if you're not willing to pay that cost, if we aren't willing to put our cushion down and pick up our cross, we're in trouble. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You see, Jesus and his words go hand in hand. They cannot be separate. There is no middle ground. We all have a choice to make. We're either fully committed to Jesus, we deny ourselves, we pick up our cross and we follow him. Or we reject Jesus, we ignore his commands, and we cling on to that cushion. And if we do, Jesus will reject us. Jesus ends with these words in verse 27. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Some commentators believe this is Jesus pointing towards the transfiguration, as only Peter, John and James witnessed this. Directly follows on in Luke's gospel, so a lot of the commentators where it's basically, do you believe this passage happens directly on the last passage? Because other commentators will say Jesus is pointing towards his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Because by that time, Judas is dead. Now, before we close, we've covered a lot this morning. We've considered Jesus' identity. We've considered the suffering Messiah, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Jesus. If you're a Christian, please take comfort knowing that we can't do these things perfectly. Therefore, when we make a mistake, when we look down at our hands, when we see that we've picked up a cushion instead of our cross. Know that there is grace and mercy in the arms of Jesus. Remember Romans 8:1 and Romans 12:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If we follow Jesus as faithful disciples, if we pick up our cross in his power, when he returns or calls us home, we will be welcomed as a good and faithful servant. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not one of Jesus' disciples, in this passage, Jesus tells you that you cannot save yourself. Jesus also says that he loves you and that your soul is more valuable than anything else in this world. If you are offered the entire world and all of its possessions, it's better to have Jesus. Don't run the risk of being rejected by Jesus. Turn to him this morning. Put your faith and your trust in him, and he will save you. The Christian life isn't easy, but the cost is worth every penny. Because at the end of that road, there is a promise of peace, joy, and glory. Again, Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We please, Lord, forgive us when we realize that we picked up our cushion and not our cross. Please, in those instances, help us to turn to you and rely on your strength so that we can serve you. Help us love one another with compassionate hearts so that we may serve you and serve one another. Help us not beat ourselves up when we can't pick up our cross, Lord, but please, in your grace and mercy, reveal your love to us, knowing that there is grace in the arms of Jesus. If we don't know you, Lord, we pray that this morning you would help us see that you are the Messiah, you are the King who conquered death. And if we trust you and if we follow you, then you will save us. And there will be no condemnation because Jesus paid it all. Let me ask it in your name. Amen.